Welcome to Witness, a ministry of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Join us in person for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. For more information about Covenant, including discipleship and mission opportunities, visit us at www.covenantpresjackson.org.
It was the middle of the 5th century B.C., almost 2,500 years ago, and God's people were back in Jerusalem, back in their own land. They had been in Babylon, exiled for 70 years in a land not their own. Because of their unfaithfulness, because of their idolatry, the Lord allowed Babylon to conquer Israel, tear down the walls of Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and to carry off the Israelites into exile. But God had shown his favor, his love. He made it possible for them to return. They had rebuilt their homes, rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the temple. They were offering sacrifices again. But it had been 50 years, 60 years, three or four generations had passed. And in that time, the Lord had not spoken. In that time, the Lord had not acted. God's people were living in an in-between time, a time of waiting, struggling, wondering. Waiting for God to send his promised king, waiting for God to descend in glory upon the temple, waiting for God to free them from the Persian rule that they were under, struggling with an economy in shambles, struggling with their faith, wondering, where was God? Why had he not acted? And the Lord sent Malachi, his messenger. The Lord sent his prophet to speak to his people. And God's word, God's message through Malachi in our passage today, it's a difficult word. It's a challenging word. It's an uncomfortable message. Why? Because God was calling out the sin of his people. God was calling out the disobedience of his people. Listen to verse 11 again. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Judah. The Lord calls his people faithless. They were unfaithful. How? Well, they had broken covenant with God. Now, covenant is a key term in the Bible. Covenant is a key term in the Christian faith. In the scriptures, covenant is how God relates to his people. Over and over again, God makes covenant with his people. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Israel to David, God makes covenant. And at its heart, a covenant is a relationship. A relationship with the holy, almighty creator of heaven and earth. A relationship that God initiates. He reaches out. A relationship that God guarantees his promises are sure. In the covenant, God claims his people as his own. They belong to him. They are his exclusively. And he is theirs. Their God. Now, the analogy that the scripture uses to this relationship is marriage. The covenant of marriage. It's the only human relationship that can offer a window of understanding, a glimpse of insight into God's relationship with his people. The exclusivity, the oneness, the commitment, the promises, the love. But the Israelites had broken the covenant. Shattered the relationship, strayed, been unfaithful, and Malachi cites two ways. Malachi offers two examples. First, God's people had married Gentiles. God's people had wed non-Israelites. They had united with those who were outside of God's covenant. Now, the condemnation of this practice had nothing to do with race. It had nothing to do with ethnicity. God's people had married Gentiles before. For example, Moses married Zipporah. She was a Midianite. Boaz married Ruth. She was a Moabite. And these marriages were not condemned. So the problem wasn't race. The problem was religion. Both Zipporah and Ruth believed in the Lord. They followed the Lord. They left the idolatry of their people behind. So the marriages that Malachi condemns are those entered into with pagans who do not worship the Lord, who do not leave their worship of idols behind, who do not leave their devotion of the gods of the surrounding nations behind. Upon marrying, they brought their idolatry. They brought their worship practices into the home. And their Israelite husbands not only tolerated, but also adopted these practices, worshiped idols, false gods, and even taught it to their children. So they were unfaithful to the Lord. Their hearts strayed from the Lord. They broke covenant with the Lord. They broke God's law. And the first commandment states, "You shall have no other gods before me." So in worshiping the false gods of their wives, they sinned. But they also went to the temple to offer sacrifices to the Lord, to worship the Lord. They were doing both. So following the marriage analogy, what they were doing to God is, it's like living with someone you're having an extramarital affair with and then visiting your spouse again as if nothing had changed, as if nothing is different. But the Lord calls this an abomination. He hates it, detests it. He's a jealous God. And this did not simply affect the individuals who were involved, the families who sinned, but it affected the entire nation. It affected the whole community, all of Israel. Listen to verse 11 again. "Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god." And God's people wondered why he wasn't pleased with their offerings, why he did not accept their sacrifices, why he did not receive their worship, why he did not answer their prayers. I mean, they were covering the altar with tears, weeping, groaning, but not with sorrow over their sin, not with repentance over their unfaithfulness, not with broken hearts. They were weeping and groaning because they were struggling. Because they wanted God to act. They wanted God to restore their land, to restore their economy, to reestablish the king. But then Malachi cites their second act of unfaithfulness, their second sin, divorce. Listen to verse 14 again. "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Well, during this time, people married young, not young as in 25, but under 18 young, 16, 15. And marriages were typically arranged. They were arranged by parents when the partners were children. The wedding consisted of a ceremony with vows, usually followed by a celebration. And the Lord declares that he's present, that he's present at the wedding, that he's present at your wedding. He is witness to the marriage, witness to the vows, a witness to the covenant that is made between a man and a woman. And the Lord's desire and the Lord's intent is that this covenant is lifelong, that this marriage is for life, that you're faithful in your marriage, faithful to your spouse, faithful to the Lord. And if you are married, if you're called to be married, because not everyone is called to be married, your covenant offers a witness to the faithfulness, to the oneness of God and his people. Now, does God allow divorce? Yes. He knows the sinful hearts of people. And because of this, the scripture shows in both the Old and New Testament that divorce is permitted under certain circumstances, such as adultery, abuse, abandonment. If you want to hear more, or you want to explore this teaching more, 3 weeks ago, Parker preached a faithful sermon on Jesus' teaching on divorce. And you can find that sermon on our website. But these reasons were not why God's people were divorcing in Malachi's day. Israelites were breaking covenant with the wife of their youth. They were breaking covenant with their companion. Now, this word indicates a partnership, a friendship, an equality. They were shattering this relationship. They were divorcing simply because they'd found someone else. Probably someone younger. Probably someone with money and property. Who were also Gentiles. Again, non-Israelites. Again, those outside of the covenant who brought their idols with them into the home, into the family. And the Lord says this unfaithfulness, divorce in this manner, is like covering your clothes with violence. Now, it's a strange idiom that might mean something like divorce in this manner. It means you've got blood on your hands. In other words, Israel was guilty of a great sin. They were faithless, unfaithful, breaking covenant with their wives, breaking covenant with the Lord. And God was calling out their sin, calling out the unfaithfulness of his people because of his love. Because of his covenant love. He's a jealous God. He does not want to share you. He does not want to share his people. And he's a faithful God. His desire is for his people to repent, to cast aside their idols, to return, to worship him only, to obey him, to trust him now, and to trust him for their future. Because they're his. And he is theirs. Through the covenant. And God's plan, God's eternal plan of salvation was to open up that covenant beyond Israel, to open up that covenant to Gentiles, to you, to bless the nations, to bless you by inviting you to enter into relationship with him, a relationship marked by exclusivity and oneness and commitment and promises and love. And the way God accomplished this is described in an insightful way by Soren Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard, a 19th century Danish Christian writer. In Kierkegaard's work, Philosophical Fragments, he offers an analogy. One that's like a fairy tale, which he admits may be off-putting to some people. But it doesn't stop him. He writes, "Suppose there was a king who loved a maiden of lowly station in life. The king wanted to marry her. All he had to do was to issue the command and the wedding would occur. She could not refuse the command of the king. And he could simply mount his mighty steed, be accompanied by an entourage of knights, march to her home, and in a display of his power, sweep her away to be his queen. But the king wanted her to love him. He wanted her to love him freely, not forcefully. He didn't want to marry her under exertion. On the other hand, rather than command or force, the king could simply allow her to choose to be queen. Kierkegaard writes this: the king could have appeared before the lowly maiden in all his splendor, could have let the sun of his glory rise over her hut, shine on the spot where he appeared to her, and let her forget herself in adoring admiration. In this manner, he would just appear and allow her to have a choice. She could come with him or not. But again, the king wanted her love. He could not know for sure that she was not in love with his power and glory and position and might, whether she just desired it for herself. So Kierkegaard concludes that the only way to win her love, the only way to be sure that she freely loved him, is for the king to descend. The king must become what she is. The king must set aside his crown and become a servant. And not simply put on a worn cloak to cover his kingly robes so that, you know, if he moves wrong, it shows, but to fully become a servant. This is what God has done in Jesus. This is what we're celebrating this month. This is Christmas. God has descended, entered creation, entered space and time and history, all the things that he formed. And he's become what we are, fully human. He became a living, breathing, heart-beating man. And wonder of wonders, he did so without ceasing to be God. The one who designed and created the womb was born to Mary. The one who spoke stars and planets and galaxies into existence cried in the night. Jesus came to serve. He came as a servant. He came to serve you, even unto death. Death on a cross. And it's there on the cross, there on the cross, that God reveals his heart for you. Through Jesus crucified, you can see God's love for you, a selfless love, a sacrificial love, a steadfast love, a love willing to become what you are, to seek you out where you are, a love willing to suffer, a love willing to die in order to save you. And this love is his power and might. Because it is enthroned upon the cross that Jesus is revealed as King, King of glory, King of kings, crowned with thorns. And it's through the death of this servant King Jesus that God invites you to enter into covenant with him, invites you to enter in relationship with him by faith, through faith. And when you do, God claims you as his own. You belong to him. You are his exclusively. You become part of his people, the church, and he is yours. Your God, ever faithful. Do you believe? Do you follow Jesus? Have you entered this covenant? If so, are there false gods in your home? False gods in your heart? Is there something other than God first in your life? And are you here today? Is that happening? And then you're here today worshiping the Lord. Repent. God calls you to repent, to remove those false gods which he hates. He's a jealous God. And he desires you to turn to him, him alone, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who is ever faithful to you. Christmas celebrates the coming of the King. It celebrates the coming of the bridegroom, Jesus. And it reminds us that he will come again in glory. He will come again to judge. He will come to eradicate sin. He will come to annihilate death. And on that day will be the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the bridegroom, Jesus, will be united with the bride, the church, his covenant people, you, forever. Let's look forward to that day with joy. And let us celebrate with joy his first coming, the coming of the servant King. Hallelujah and amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Witness, a ministry of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi.